Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed. There are some Christian leaders who say there is no problem of evil, no question of why bad things happen to good people, because there are no good people and we all deserve the wrath of God. Does that answer the question? I don't think so.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
It is time for some theology today on the Line of Fire and for some outrage. First half of the show, theology. Second half of the show, outrage. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org, or just go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, S-D-R Brown. Okay, I am refocusing a lot of my energy and attention in study and thinking these days on the problem of suffering. I mentioned last week that I've been commissioned to write a commentary on the book of Job with heavy theological reflection, something I'll be working on, God willing, in the next couple of years, hopefully have it out a few years after that. And as I prepared to debate Professor Bart Ehrman earlier this year on the Bible and the problem of suffering, I focused a lot on this. Teaching the book of Job at Southern Evangelical Seminary in June, I focused on this, having endless discussions with my wife of almost 35 years, Nancy. We constantly talk about the problem of pain, suffering in this world, divine intervention, or the apparent lack thereof. So this is something on my mind, and especially now, just getting a bunch more books on Job, suffering, problem of evil. I've been thinking about this, and I spotted this quote someone had posted on Facebook. This is from a John Piper conference. There is a brother preaching. I love a lot of what he's saying, and I was coming at things, but he raises an angle to this. In a comical way, but then he gets to his point very seriously. This whole thing about, is there really a problem of suffering? Is there really a moral problem? Can you say that bad things happen to good people if there are really no good people in the world? Does that really answer the question? So I want to play a couple minutes from this clip. Again, this was at a John Piper conference, a Desiring God conference, and I haven't followed the ministry of the pastor, the leader that's speaking here, but I'm sure he's well-respected in many circles for the message that he brings. And I want you to hear these words, and I want you to tell me what you think. Do you agree with what he has to say, that because of the wickedness of the human race, because of the sin of the human race, because all of us are so intrinsically evil, there is no problem of suffering, because we actually deserve wrath? Let's take a listen.
As students come up to me all the time after taking a semester in philosophy. There ought to be a rule. You should not be able to talk about philosophy unless you've had more than a semester of philosophy. If you haven't had any, that's fine. Talk away. But if you've had a semester, you are messed up. Be better off just not taking it at all. And they'll come up and they'll say things to me, and they thought these things out. And I'm on the campus to talk about these issues and dealing with apologetics, and they want to catch me alone and ask me these questions. And they look at me and they say, I just wanted to ask you that if you believe in a God that is omnipotent and omnibenevolent, then how do you reconcile the issue of theodicy? To which I respond, took a semester of philosophy, right? Well, yes, how did you know? Because if you hadn't, you'd have just said, listen, God's so powerful and so good, how come bad stuff happens? But I'm not going to answer the question until you ask it correctly. I worked on that all week. What do you mean, ask it correctly? You're not asking the question properly. What do you mean, ask the question properly? It's my question. You can't tell me how to ask my question. I will answer your question when you ask it properly. How do I ask it properly? Here's how you ask that question properly. You look me in my eyes and you ask me this. How on earth can a holy and righteous God know what I did and thought and said on yesterday and not kill me in my sleep last night? You ask it that way and we can talk. But until you ask the question that way, you don't understand the issue. Until you ask the question that way, you believe the problem is out there. Until you ask the question that way, you believe that there are somehow some individuals who in and of themselves deserve something other than the wrath of Almighty God. Until you ask me the question that way, until you flip the script and ask the question this way and say, why is it that we are here today? Why has he not consumed and devoured each and every one of us? Why, oh God, does your judgment and your wrath tarry?
All right.
You ask it that way. You
all right. Very eloquent words of Pastor Professor Dr. Vaughty Baucham Jr. And of course, on a certain level, I absolutely affirm what he's saying in terms of universal guilt before God and the fact that in and of ourselves we deserve judgment, not blessing. But does that actually answer the question that's being asked? And in other words, is there more to the question? And I'm sure Dr. Baucham could reply to it at length. He's an educated thinking man. So I'm not challenging him on this. If we ever get to dialogue face to face, I'd love to. But does that oversimplify things? Does that really address the question of here's a godly family and they love the Lord and they're seeking to please him? And they weren't thinking hateful, evil thoughts yesterday. They were pouring their hearts out to God and just wanting to honor him and have their lives glorify him. And they just had a child and dedicated that child to the Lord. And for years they've been seeking the Lord earnestly and saying, how can we please you? And selling their possessions and giving things away to help people in need. And then their kid gets killed in an absolute freak accident at the age of 3 months. Does that, the perspective of Dr. Vaughty Baucham, does that adequately address their issue? Does it satisfy to say, hey, we all deserve wrath and judgment. We're all guilty of sin before God. We should all be wiped out. Does that adequately answer it? Does it answer it when there are promises, it seems clear promises in the Word of God about protection and blessing for the righteous, and that we are righteous by faith, and then we're called to walk worthy of that, to live righteous lives? Are there any people who by the blood of Jesus and then by their conduct could be considered righteous in God's sight, or are we always sinners, damnable sinners, that God has just chosen by his grace to have mercy on, but we remain every day of our lives damnable sinners? And in fact, I'd be curious to know how you view yourself before God. Do you view yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born again, you're sure that you're a child of God, if you were to die, you'd go into his presence and be accepted by him. Do you perceive yourself to be a damnable sinner? A damnable sinner deserving wrath right now, every day of your life? Or do you perceive yourself to be accepted in the beloved, a changed person who's living a righteous and godly life, and therefore, through the blood of Jesus, entitled to the promises that God has given to the righteous? Which is the right way of looking at things? We're going to take a little time to discuss this. On a certain level, this is the ultimate question, the ultimate problem, because whether people believe in God or not, there's suffering. Whether people believe in God or not, there's pain. Whether people believe in God or not, there are questions, because it seems sometimes that the wicked go scot-free. It seems sometimes that the wicked can commit all kinds of atrocities and die at the age of 90. And someone else that's living a careful, godly life, I'm not talking about persecution for the faith, I'm talking about disease, I'm talking about accidents, I'm talking about freak things that just seem to happen. It seems that someone that was godly and doing the right thing gets killed in a freak car accident, maybe by a drunk driver, and the drunk driver gets away fine and goes on to live many, many years and have many children. And just, hey, that's just what happens in this world. So there are questions that people are going to ask. There's no way you can live your life for many years in this world without encountering suffering and without encountering questions. So is this the simple answer? We're all miserably wicked, all deserving judgment. The real question is, why is it that God hasn't consumed me with his wrath today, as opposed to why do bad things happen to, quote, good people? But then doesn't the solution being offered even raise the question, why did God create us in the first place? Why did he create a universe? And if you say, well, it's simply for his glory, then is there any question at all that we can ask? Well, think about it. Remember, second half of the show, time for Moral Outrage. Stay with us. Thank you for joining us today, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. We're talking some theology. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you missed yesterday's show where we discussed the question of if you had the opportunity to assassinate Hitler during the Holocaust as a German Christian, should you have done it? Get on, listen to the show from yesterday, join in the discussion taking place. Okay. The theological question we're thinking about today is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer is there's no such thing as good people. Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us deserves wrath. We played a clip from Dr. Vadi Bauchem very eloquently laying that out. And I don't think he's talking there as a pastor, but as an apologist. In other words, if someone came to him suffering and in pain, he would approach it, I imagine, differently as a pastor, as opposed to just giving what he would feel is a theologically correct answer right on the surface of it. But here's the question. Do you accept that premise that there really is no problem of evil and problem of suffering because it's only a problem if we deserve something different? And since Jesus said there's only one who's good, and since Jesus said if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, Matthew 7, Luke 11, then if we're all evil and we all deserve wrath, as the psalmist said, if you counted sins, Lord, who could stand? Then there's no problem of evil, because whatever happens, we deserve it. And the only thing that we don't deserve is something good. In other words, the problem is not the problem of evil, but the problem of good, because we're all such wretches. We're all such moral wretches. We're all such perpetually filled with sinful, ugly thinking wretches that obviously all we deserve is wrath from the hand of a holy God. And the miracle is that we don't all die in car accidents, that we don't all die of cancer tomorrow, that we don't all get swallowed up in earthquakes, that fire doesn't fall from heaven and consume all of us. Or is that an unsatisfactory way of looking at it? I mean, didn't Jesus also say that the good man, the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things? Doesn't the Bible speak of a separation at the end between those who do good and those who do not? Doesn't Romans 2 talk about those who have the law written on their own hearts and condemn those who have the law outwardly but don't keep it? Doesn't the Bible speak continually of the righteous? Not only those who are righteous by faith, but because of their faith, they now live differently and they live what God considers righteous, godly lives. Oh, not to his standard of perfection, not perfectly righteous in his sight, but we are, it says Psalm 103, he remembers our frame, he knows we're but dust. And that's why the psalmist David sometimes could say, look, I've got clean hands, I've got a pure heart. Isn't that required? Psalm 24, that those that go on the mountain of the Lord, those that go into his presence in the temple, have clean hands and a pure heart. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 5 that the pure in heart will see God? In other words, aren't there people? God looks down and says, I'm pleased with that person. I'm pleased with the way they're living. I'm pleased with their heart. I'm pleased with the what they're saying. Is everyone all the time thinking evil? Is there no one that lives a day, and at the end of the day, you haven't been filled with thoughts of anger, you haven't been filled with thoughts of lust, you haven't been filled with thoughts of greed, you haven't been filled with thoughts of self, And in point of fact, if there is something wrong that comes up in your life, you're quick to repent and turn from it. Doesn't God recognize that? Doesn't God honor that? Doesn't God honor repentance? We fall short. We ask him to cleanse us. We ask him to wash us. And he looks at us as righteous in his sight. Yeah, I understand everything we receive from him is undeserved. I understand that. On the other hand, I see that Scripture calls us to walk worthy of his calling. And there will actually be rewards for our works. Doesn't it say in the book of Revelation that the fine linen that we'll be clothed in stands for the righteous deeds of the saints? Yeah, no flesh can glory in his presence. It's all by his grace and help. My point is, isn't he helping some of us to live godly lives? Isn't he helping us to live lives that are different? I want to say plainly that while I deeply respect the position that all of us have fallen so short of God's goodness and God's holiness and God's perfection that in and of ourselves we deserve judgment, and that's why we need his mercy, I also want to say, as those created in his image, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and now having put on the new man, which is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, that I do not live every day of my life, and we should not live every day of our lives saying, I just deserve wrath today. I just deserve wrath. Lord, I've sought you with all my heart this morning. I've poured out my life to you with tears. I look to you. I long for your presence. I just want to please you, Lord. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, be glorified. Change me so I can change the world. Search my life for anything displeasing. You meditate on the word. You do your best as a mom, as a dad, as a son or daughter, as a worker, as a minister, whoever you are. You do your best to please the Lord. If you see anything wrong, you're quick to repent of it and turn to him. Many of you, that's how you live your life. I don't live like that and then at the end of the day say, God, I just deserve your wrath today. That to me is not in keeping with who he is. Now, if my life was filled with uncleanness and my life was filled with ungodliness and there was the perpetual playing with sin and thing I'd get away from, yeah, I'd have a different consciousness. But I'm just wondering, the way you live, does it make you say, yeah, I just deserve wrath? I mean, God should just punish me. Or do you say, Lord, you've really changed me. Lord, it's amazing to see what your grace is doing in my life. For me, and you'll be hearing more about this in the coming months as we tackle the problem of suffering, the problem the problem of evil. We'll be tackling this. For me, it is an unsatisfactory answer to say that because all of us deserve wrath, because all of us deserve judgment, that there is no problem of evil. Oh, one caller just couldn't put on the air because of a bad connection. Said that God is in control. How could we argue with him? Oh, I understand that God is in control. I am saying that he says things about himself in his word, and he gives promises in his word that he expects us to take seriously. And it would be dishonoring to him if I ignored what he says about himself. He says that he's just. He says that he gives good things to those who fear him. I'm not talking about get the best new car out there. I'm talking about signs of his favor and grace in our lives. He gives promises of protection. These things are in Scripture that God says about himself and about his people. If I am to take them seriously, then I understand why there's a book like Job in the Bible. Someone posted and of course our caller had more to say. I'm not giving justice to all of it. But someone posted on Facebook, look, Job was a sinner and therefore suffered as a sinner. That's not the picture that's painted there in Scripture. Oh, yes, he sins by challenging God the way he does and justifying himself rather than God. But God also commends him because he spoke the truth. He spoke out of his heart, and he spoke with a view that there had to be integrity in his relationship with God. So I'm not solving the problem today. I'm simply saying there is a problem. There is a problem. If you have not yet gotten a copy of my debate with Dr. Bart Ehrman, just felt prompted to do this, 2 hours, it'll be life-changing if you watch it from Ohio State University. For your gift of any size, the end of the year, to Line of Fire, we will send you The Debate with Bart Ehrman, two-hour DVD, free as our gift to you. For your gift of any size to us, our way of saying thank you would be to send that DVD to you. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Support, and request the Bart Ehrman DVD or write to us at P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. We'll give you that address again. Stay with us. All right, friends, we got a little bit into a theological question the first half of the show. Again, if you missed that, you can catch it online later, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire as we talked about the problem of suffering and did make something available especially to you, our beloved listening audience. So I'll repeat that again in a few minutes, how you can get a copy of my DVD Debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, recorded earlier this year. But it is time for moral outrage now. Everybody with high blood pressure, remember Jesus is Lord. Calm yourself in his presence before I provoke you to holy anger and read to you the email of the week for sure. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in. 866-348-7884 or join us on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. All right. December 15th, health group sues McDonald's over Happy Meal toys. Yeah, you heard that correctly. Health group sues McDonald's over Happy Meal toys. A California mother and the Center for Science in the Public Interest have sued McDonald's Corporation, trying to get the fast food chain to stop using toys to market meals to young children. The lawsuit was filed in California Superior Court in San Francisco on Wednesday morning. They claim McDonald's decision to market its meals directly to young children violates several consumer protection laws because it exploits a child's vulnerability. Yep. McDonald's is facing increased scrutiny for the practice. It's been around a long time. Are they the only ones that do it, by the way? McDonald's is facing increased scrutiny for the practice. San Francisco recently became the first city to prohibit fast food restaurants from including toys with children's meals that don't meet nutritional guidelines. A similar ordinance was passed in Santa Clara County. Now, someone passed this on to me, one of our listeners, and then wrote their comments, which I want to read. These are sent in anonymously. Are you ready? This McDonald's suit is beyond crazy. The claim is that they're marketing meals to young children, that these kids are being exploited because of their vulnerability. How so? The only thing that makes them vulnerable is their weak-willed parents. These children cannot be exploited unless their parents allow it. Maybe we should bring a suit against the parents instead. Isn't it the parents' responsibility and under their total control to decide what their children are eating? Parents are not being forced to take their kids to McDonald's. The only way these young children can even get there is to be driven by their own parents. There's no problem, though, that the checkout area at supermarkets will strategically place candy as visible and accessible to our preschoolers and elementary school children, not to mention all the sleazy magazines negatively influencing them and broadcasting that it's okay to exploit women, etc. Isn't this exploiting our children's vulnerability by forcing them to look at the unhealthy candy and magazines as they exit the store? By the way, especially the magazine thing has been a soapbox we've been on for years. Doesn't it entice our children to nag their parents to buy them these items by placing them directly in their field of view? Parents who have no other option than taking their children shopping with them cannot avoid these areas, but the McDonald's thing is something that is 100% under their control. Six-year-olds are not grabbing mom's keys, driving themselves down to McDonald's, handing over their piggy bank money, and buying themselves a Happy Meal. I mean, really, how's a kid going to get a Happy Meal unless their parents, under their own volition, drive them there, pay for it, and hand it over to them? How about just saying no? What does this really say about the lack of authority and discipline parents have over their own children? Since one of the kids running the show, I interrupt this email to say, this is a lawsuit being brought against McDonald's by parents.
It's unfair to the kids.
This is a lawsuit, friends. This is actually happening. And it's been joined by the Center for Science and the Public Interest because McDonald's is putting toys in their Happy Meals. It's unfair. And it's wrongly influencing the kids. And the email continues. And think about this. If it's wrong for McDonald's to put toys in their Happy Meals because it exploits our children's vulnerabilities, even though the only way they can get a Happy Meal is by their parents getting it for them, how is it okay then for our state-run schools without our consent, knowledge, or agreement to target our kindergartners, exploiting their vulnerability by forcing them to be indoctrinated into ideas that homosexuality and transgenderism under the guise of diversity are normal and even something to be celebrated. By the way, this listener has been listening well to me and taking in a lot of this information and truth, and I'm sure doing some study on their own end. To continue, our children have been exploited by cramming the notion down their throats that it's okay for Johnny to cut off his genitalia and put on a dress, or put on a dress now and mutilate himself when he's old enough to. Sex reassignment surgery, just called transition. Why has it become acceptable for our public schools to exploit our own flesh and blood by offering them, our six-year-olds, condoms? Remember, Massachusetts schools are going to give condoms to elementary school students without our knowledge or consent. Come on, this is happening in the schools, okay? Stuff's being taught in the schools that you could be bald and it'll curl your hair. I'm going to share something with you in the next segment that I'm telling you, sit down and prepare yourself. You've heard things before, but you're about to hear something you haven't heard. It just took place last month. Sit down and prepare yourselves. Stuff happening in our schools to our kids, and parents are not even allowed to pull their kids out. In England, Muslim and Christian parents wanted to pull their kids out during a heavy gay emphasis month, especially one particular week. When they pulled their kids out, they were told they cannot do it in the future. They'll be penalized. They'll be penalized. When parents in Massachusetts said, we want to know before our first grade, before our six-year-old is taught stuff like it's okay to have two mommies and two dads, etc., in celebration of homosexuality, we want to be notified. They said, oh, no, courts ruled against that. Court said it's more important to teach diversity than to honor the request of the parents. And the Supreme Court wouldn't hear it. So this is law in America. And yet, if McDonald's is going to put a Happy Meal in a toy and a Happy Meal, and the only way that kid can get the Happy Meal is with the parents taking them there and agreeing to it, McDonald's gets sued. And yet we let this nonsense go on in our schools? Are you kidding me? To finish this email, our precious children are being exploited and abused by our very own government and politicians while we file suits against McDonald's because of Happy Meals. The world has gone mad. This would be a good time to remind you that perhaps the most controversial book of the decade, the book that no major publisher was willing to touch and remains to be seen whether any major bookstore will carry. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is scheduled for publication March 1st. And probably the end of this year, beginning of the new year, we're going to tell you how you can help us get this book in the hands of government leaders and Christian leaders all over America. Because, friends, we need an awakening, beginning in the church and in the society. We need a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. That's why I'm here, by God's grace, day in, day out, sounding the alarm. Oh, we want to equip you in every way to follow Jesus. We want to equip you in every way to be strong in the Lord. We want to equip you to be grounded in the Word and solid in your theology and solid in faith and encourage you. And at the same time, we want to be faithful and serve as a watchman on the wall to say, we need to wake up. Awakening must start among the believers. Change must start among us. Revolution must happen in the church before it can happen in society. I'm talking about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. It has to start with us. We need to be awakened. Get uncomfortable. It's okay to get uncomfortable. Get stirred, and then turn that to prayer. Turn it to prayer, because we don't fight with earthly weapons. We don't fight with anger. We don't fight with intimidation. We fight with spiritual weapons. We overcome hatred with love. We overcome evil with good. Let's turn to God and say, God, wake me up and help me to wake up the society. Friends, you're not going to believe what you hear next. Stay with us. All right, still sitting down. Maybe you're jogging and listening to this broadcast a few days later, your earphones by a podcast or something like that. Well, just keep your focus. Don't run into a car or something like that. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is a time for moral outrage, as the email that I just read ended with the sentence, the world has gone mad. It has. Well, it's been topsy-turvy mad since it's the fall, but it gets worse in many ways, and we are called to be light in dark places. If you appreciate the work that we're doing, if you appreciate the stands that we take, if you want to hold our hands up and say thank you, and more importantly, help us to reach more people with this message, then would you stand with us by sending in an end-of-the-year gift to the Line of Fire? Do it by writing to P.O. Box 5546, P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. Or go to askdrbrown.org and click on support. For your gift of any size, request as our gift of appreciation to you the Bart Ehrman debate on the problem of suffering, 2 hours on a DVD. We will send that out as our way of saying thank you for your gift of any size, but make sure you request it, and we would be blessed. It would really help us at this time of the year. Okay, the woman who brought this suit on against McDonald's, a mother of two, Monette Parham, she brought this suit, and this is what she said, because they're putting toys, McDonald's is putting toys in Happy Meals. I object to the fact that McDonald's is getting into my kids' heads without my permission and actually changing what my kids want to eat, as if the mother can't say, no, we're not eating it, or as if she can't say we're not going to McDonald's at all. However, where's the outrage over this? Seven teachers at Concord Carlisle High School hold assembly telling students how they came out as homosexuals, encouraging students to do the same. This is posted on Mass Resistance, November 11th. Using the excuse of gay youth suicides reported in other states, schools in Massachusetts are intensifying their propaganda to portray homosexuality as a positive, natural, and irreversible behavior for kids to engage in, and at the same time stigmatize any criticism of homosexuality as dangerous and even a sign of mental illness. Talk about getting into kids' heads. McDonald's putting a toy in a Happy Meal is not getting into kids' heads. Having this propaganda in the school, having a school assembly, this is without parental consent, the kids had to be cleared to be in it, a school assembly where seven teachers in the school are going to come out and say, yes, we came out of homosexuality. In fact, they spoke of how their lives have improved as a result. They talked about having to overcome the backwardness of their parents. Come on. This is happening in a school. Teachers getting up with an assembly of students saying, yeah, according to the report, the school's little theater was completely filled and there was standing room only. It was organized by the school's Gay Straight Alliance Club known as Spectrum. One of the teachers said, even though he began to talk about, knowing all of his college friends have died of AIDS, but he's glad he came out. He encourages kids to do it. My worst day out is better than my best day in the closet. They're assaulting parents and speaking of the backwardness of parents to kids in a school and encouraging them to come out as gay. You know, if you think this is who you are, come out. And you can come out in school to a gay straight alliance. In middle schools, you can do that without parents' knowledge or consent. School assemblies held to encourage this nonsense, as opposed to look for ways to give kids real help and to also tell them about the dangers of sexual activity, in particular male-on-male sexual activity. One mother in Carlisle, where this happened, who found out that this assembly was very outraged. She sent us Mass Resistance her thoughts and observations. There's no concern whatsoever about Peter Atlas's comment that all of his college friends have died of AIDS, or that 70% of HIV/AIDS cases are homosexual men, or that a recent Center for Disease Control report found that 1 in 5 men who have sex with men have HIV. In fact, I don't have time to play it now. I'll play it on the other side of the break, where you can hear some outrage in gay circles about some ads, public safety ads, talking about some of the dangers of the sexual behavior they're engaged in, that no one's going to stigmatize. No, you can't talk about it. Come on, we're flipping out over kids who are obese, and obesity is an issue, especially with kids. We're flipping out over the dangers of one cigarette and secondhand smoke and all of this, and yet you can't say a word about something that's killing people and a practice that is known to be terribly unsafe, let alone immoral. Can't say a word about that. Oh, but you better get McDonald's because of those toys and the Happy Meals. We'll be back Listen to this from the report on massresistance.org. Several of the teachers, these are teachers who held an assembly to tell kids, students, high school students, how they had come out as homosexual and how positive it was, encouraging them to do the same. Several of the teachers described what they portrayed as the irrational fear, homophobia, and general backwardness of their parents, relatives, and others who first reacted negatively to the coming out. But afterwards, they assured the students their relatives accepted them as gay, so students shouldn't be worried about that. Joey, play that clip for us, this news report. You need to hear this.
When you get HIV, it's never just HIV. You're at a higher risk to get dozens of diseases, even if you take medications, like osteoporosis, a disease that dissolves your bones, and dementia, a condition that causes permanent memory loss. And you're over 28 times more likely to get anal cancer. It's never just HIV. Stay HIV free. Always use a condom.
Now, the problem is that these ads have been airing, PSA ads have been airing, and some gay groups are very upset. No, no, it's too graphic, too descriptive. It's going to stigmatize the homosexual community. It's going to make us look bad. It's going to create wrong attitudes. Look, this is a health issue, and you're trying to warn people. You're trying to help people. But everything has to be so politically correct these days. Everything's slanted in such a way that right is now wrong and wrong is now right. One professor said that on college campuses these days, doing evil is not as bad as judging someone to be doing evil. The world really has gone mad, and it's gone mad. Listen, friends, let me be straight. It's gone mad on our watch. It's gone mad while we have had tens of millions of believers here in America, while we have had influence in politics, while we've had influence in so many other areas of society. So I want to speak as plainly as I can. This is our problem. You can't look the other way. You can't simply ignore this and think, well, Jesus is coming any second that I'm out of here. He hasn't come yet. And while we're here, the words of the King James from Jesus, occupy until I come. While we are here, we are called to be light in darkness. While we are here, we are called to make a difference in the society. While we are here, we are called to be God's servants, standing for truth. Look, at the very least, we should be burdened for these people, wanting them to know the love of God, wanting them to be saved. So let me give you my bottom line for today. I've often quoted the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. The church must be reminded that it is not the master of the state nor the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. To take the words of Jesus and apply them, he said that we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And in another context, Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So going back to the Martin Luther King quote, if we've lost our moral conscience, how can we be the conscience of the state, the conscience of the nation? If we've lost our moral conviction, if we've lost our moral courage, if we've lost our moral clarity, how can we stand as the conscience of the state? How can we be salt? How can we be light? If we become so dull that either we don't want to know, or this is someone else's business, or we're so inundated by the media and the culture and not inundated by the world, the word rather than the word, that is so shaped our thinking negatively that we're asleep, don't even know it. How are we going to change anybody? And how, in fact, can we even be grieved over what the world's doing when we're just like it? So I urge you, look in the mirror. I'll do the same. When the show's over, I promise to do the very same thing. And say, Father, search my heart, look at my life, and whatever needs to be awakened in me, whatever needs to be quickened in me, whatever is compromised in me that needs to be freshly awakened, sound the alarm in my own heart so I can be fully alive, fully awake, and be a vessel of awakening and blessing and light and truth and salvation in my generation. Do we really have any other choice? Join me at AskDrBrown.org. Back with you tomorrow.